In Luke chapter 18, we find another remarkable story. It's interesting, whenever you look at what Jesus does, specifically when he's interacting with people, you know, and sometimes when he's interacting with what we'd call challenging personalities, perhaps. I mean, it's just remarkable how he challenges them and how he calls them on things that maybe they don't even see in their own lives. But in Luke chapter 18, it's a little bit of a precursor to what we're going to be talking about this morning. But in Luke chapter 18, Jesus comes into contact with a number of people who, in his words, basically say they relied on their own righteousness. In other words, they saw their own righteousness as enough. They saw that they relied on their own righteousness to be what it would be that they would need to take them into the promised land, into eternity with the Lord their God. It was emphasized that there was on their own righteousness. And so Jesus, as he's sitting there, likely many times in the culture, the teacher, the rabbi would sit and he would teach people as they are there and listening. And in this context of who he'd be teaching, mostly it would be men. Women would not usually be involved in this situation. Children certainly were not involved in the situation. So some of the learned would be able to come. Now, if you were like a peasant male, for the most part, you weren't seen as important enough and you were kind of hung to the outside, if you will. So basically, Jesus would have been surrounded in this time of teaching with a bunch of very important, well-learned men. And so as he's sitting there, he begins to teach them. And he uses, knowing where their hearts are at, he uses a parable. So he's surrounded by these people who are relying on their own self-righteousness. And he begins sharing this parable. And he talks about, he says, there was this Pharisee, which likely a lot of these learned people around him could have been or would have been Pharisees. A Pharisee was a religious teacher, a religious leader who basically he would teach the people of Israel, but he taught, they would teach in such a way that they had this list of rules. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. You can never do this. And so they had all of these lists of rules. And so if you followed those rules, you were in good standing with God. But if you didn't follow those rules, you had a problem. And so that's what these Pharisees would oftentimes teach. And so here you had Jesus, and he's teaching these people, these self-righteous people. Some of them would have been Pharisees. And he begins to share this parable. He says, there's two men. They're going to the temple to pray. It would have been standard. It would have been customary that they would have gone to the temple at regular intervals, regular times a day, and they would pray. And so he says this first one was a Pharisee, and he goes and he prays. And so as this Pharisee goes to pray, listen to his prayer. He says basically, oh, Lord, thank you so much that I'm not like the rest of these people around me. Oh, God, thank you that I am not a sinner. Thank you that I am lofted above these other people, that you have spared me this life of sin, if you will. And then Jesus had said, there's this other guy, he's a tax collector, he's going to come and pray too. And this Pharisee prays and says, thank you that I'm not like that man. Oh, he's a tax collector, he's a sinner, he's garbage. Thank you that, in fact, thank you that I fast twice a week. And he's praying this out loud. Thank you that I pray more often than other people. And it's kind of disgusting a little bit. And we have enough sense to know that this is kind of a disgusting prayer, because what's the prayer all about? It's all about himself. He's not praying to God at all as much as he's glorifying himself. And then there's the second guy that Jesus tells his parable about, this tax collector. So you have this Pharisee, this guy who's basically had all the rules. He teaches the rules, and he's set on obeying the rules and making sure everyone else obeys those rules. And then you have this tax collector. What's interesting is they're both probably Israelites, native. But the tax collector, what's interesting with them, if you know their history, they probably were hired by the Roman government, because the Roman government wanted the Israelites' money. But they didn't want to go and collect it for themselves for several reasons. One very well could have been that they didn't want to go and have the conflict with the Israelite people. You know, because if they go and say, hey, give me all your money, the Israelites are going to say, no, who are you, and retaliate against it. Well, so what they would do is they would actually hire their own people. They would hire Jews to go and collect the taxes. And so they would pay these Jews some money. And so these tax collectors would go to their own people and say, I need you to give the money that you owe to the Roman government. And they were looked on as traitors. You know, people that had turned against the Jewish faith, they're looked on as just like, what's wrong with you? Why would you betray your own people to collect money for the Romans? And they're just disdained as to who they were. So here you have this Pharisee, this guy who's obeyed the rules for his entire life, and you have this tax collector. And the tax collector's prayer is vastly different, as we see recorded in Luke chapter 18. The tax collector's prayer says this, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm just wrecked." And then the concluding portion of that, Jesus lays out to those who are listening, to those he was teaching, he says, "I tell you this, that this man, the second man, this tax collector, rather than the other, I tell you this, this rule breaker, this one, this betrayer of Israel, this guy, this sinner, rather than the one who has obeyed all of the rules his entire life, that guy went home justified. He went home justified before God, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." Have you ever watched some of those videos of athletes and they think they've won the race? And so then they celebrate too early. You know, you've seen some of them on a bicycle race and they raise their hands. "Yes, I'm going to win." And then they fall, you know, just to have everyone else pass them on the way. There was this one guy, Isaac showed it to me recently. He was a runner. I don't know what race it was, but it was a distance runner. And they're running on the track and he's sprinting and he's winning. And he finishes the finish line, he raises his hand. There's another lap to go. And so here he is, you know, cheering to the crowd, like, "Yeah, go me, while all the other runners keep going. He ended up finishing finished 14th, 15th or later. It's remarkable. Pride, we have the phrase, pride comes before the fall. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. It's basically those who exalt themselves, you're going to be humbled. So he says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What's interesting then, so in this Luke chapter, this Luke passage, right immediately following it, so Luke is giving us this context about what is about to be shared, and that's what I want to emphasize here this morning. It's a story. In my Bible, in the Gospel of Mark, you find this in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? In my Bible, this story that we're going to be looking at takes up about a 2-inch square. That's it. But in this 2 inches, and I've heard this passage so many times, and I think many of you have as well. We share this with our kids. We put this on this is the verse that you put on the nursery walls. Because when kids come in, they say, "See how Jesus loves the little children, etc." And he's hugging them and he's embracing them. And this is what we kind of leave it at that. But there is a gospel message in this short 2-inch by 2-inch section of this passage of Scripture. And it's one of the most powerful gospel presentations I think I've ever read through the whole Scripture. And I hope you can see that this morning. So we find it in all three of the gospel, synoptic gospel texts. I want to emphasize the one out of Mark chapter 10. And so here's the story. Again, Jesus had been teaching to these people. And as he's teaching these men, these adults, and he shares this parable, as he's teaching, it says that there's some women who come into the gathering and they're bringing their children, which culturally was inappropriate. I'm not saying it was inappropriate for them to bring their children, because it was actually very common where a woman would bring their child to a rabbi to be blessed. That was appropriate and common. However, in this cultural context where here's this guy teaching to all of these men, you're interrupting. It would be similar to basically, let's say you're taking a class in college and you did not do as well on an exam as you had expected to do. And so you're like, "Wow, I really need to go talk to my professor about that." And so what you do is you go and interrupt him while he's teaching another class and say, "Hey, we need to talk right now about my grade." He goes, "Well, you're interrupting. I'm teaching another class. It doesn't matter. I need to have this answer." In a sense, that's kind of the cultural faux pas that's taking place here. But here what you have is you have women bringing their children to Jesus because they want him to bless them. So it's an appropriate request, but at a bad time. Well, disciples are there, and his disciples see this. And it actually says that the disciples rebuke the women and children, say, "Get out of here. This isn't the time or the place. What's wrong with you?" And why do the disciples react that way? We don't specifically know, but I have some theories, and I think one of them could very well be they're surrounded by well-educated men. These are disciples who didn't originally make the first cut, right? And so now in this capacity, here they are with Jesus. It's like, "Well, I don't want to be seen as like you know, a rule breaker. I don't really want to be seen as a troublemaker. I want to be seen as righteous. And so I think that the disciples in some capacity are saying, hey, you guys can't do this. This is not right. This is not culturally relevant. You got to obey the rules. That's what these other Pharisees were saying. Oh, you got to obey the rules. And so they try to push these women and these children aside. This is the only time that we find in all of the New Testament where Jesus uses this word, or it's used of him. And it says that Jesus became indignant. Jesus was absolutely disgusted by what just took place. He looks at what the disciples did, and he's indignant and disgusted and says, don't stop them from coming. And then we see this wonderful feel-good passage about let the children come to me. And he surrounds them with his arms. We're missing a bigger picture here. So listen to what it says. Mark chapter 10. Jesus rebukes them. He's indignant. He rebukes his disciples then, who had been rebuking the women and children. He says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And we can stop there and we can kind of think, well, that makes sense because children are innocent, right? That's why Jesus is saying this, because children are innocent. They're so young, they don't know any better. They don't know all the rules. And so by all means, let them come. That's not the case. If you've ever raised a two-year-old, two-year-olds are not innocent. Okay? Two-year-olds are destructive. My two-year-old boy took the vacuum cleaner and threw it down the stairs. You know? And it's like, we got angry with him. You know, you don't throw the vacuum down the stairs. And so we lay into him. It's like, no, you can't do that. And he, to his older sister, after we had done rebuking him, finished rebuking him, he says to his sister, that was funny, Hannah. That's not innocence. That's conniving. That's intentional. Children are not innocent. So I don't think Jesus is getting at, let the children come to me. They don't know any better. They're innocent. I don't think that's at all what he's saying. And if that's what you think, I think we need to change that way of thinking. So he says, let the children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to people like these. So what is he getting at? He goes on and he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And we can look at that idea, okay, entering the kingdom of God or believe like a child. We look at it that we can accept the faith piece, okay, because, you know, of all these things, you know, that we believed when we were younger and things like that, that we perhaps know better now. Oh, it's just have faith like a child. There's an element to this that is true, but I think there's something that's so much deeper here. I think what we find is Jesus is teaching a group of people who have taken the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which in fact existed way back at the beginning of time in Genesis when he promised that a Savior would come and do what he is going to do. So this is not something brand new, but it's something new to them. They've taken this gospel that existed and they've made it so complex. You can have eternity with God if you do this. And if you do this, and if you do this, but you got to do it in the right order. You got to make sure you get all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. And there's some things that, yes, as followers of Christ, we have to be able to do. In other words, God does not draw us to him and then say, go live a sinful life. We see the opposite. So I don't want us to miss that. But these people that Jesus is teaching were making a very complex gospel. And I think what Jesus is saying to his disciples, what he's saying to these people that are listening to his teaching and to these children, if you want to receive the gospel, you have to come like these children. What are these children bringing to the equation? Money? Are they bringing their own social notoriety? Are they bringing their own esteem? What are the children bringing? Absolutely nothing. These kids are bringing nothing to the table, and God accepts them empty-handed. And when he says the verse in verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never receive it. You give a child a gift, what's the first thing they do? They say thanks, they embrace it. You give them a teddy bear, wow, this is so sweet, wonderful. It's their best friend now, right? You give an adult a gift, what do they do? I'll pay you back, right? Okay. Oh, and you return the favor. You know, there's even verses that Paul talked about and says when you invite someone over, now there's Jesus, take that back. When you invite someone over, make sure it's someone that can't pay you back. You know what I mean? That's in the scriptures, right? It's this idea, as adults, we can't receive the gift for free because we feel like somehow I'm tied to having to repay it. Likewise, basically, these Pharisees are all going like, okay, we have to do something to earn this salvation that we read about in the scriptures, where the children goes like, oh, is this free? Sweet, I will take it. You give a child a sucker, they're going to take it, they're going to eat the sucker. You give an adult a sucker, it's like, well, how much do you want for it? We don't care. We spend so much time making this gospel, making this idea of gift giving so complex, and it is not a complex gospel. It is a simple gospel. And all we have to do is drop all the junk we're holding in our hands and say, thank you for the free gift. But we don't do that because somehow we don't feel justified unless we're self-righteous. You can't do it. Today, we're going to be baptizing 8 people who have chosen to follow Christ. 7 of them our children. And when you watch these children and how they have received this simple gospel with open arms, I want you to challenge yourself, have I received the gospel with open arms? We have some great stories, some great testimonies. Each one's going to be a little bit different. I want you to hear the simple gospel being expressed through each individual, whether they're saying a simple word of yes, I believe, or they're going into some detail. I've heard, I think, almost every one of these stories so far, I think, this morning. If I haven't, Chris Buckhouse has heard the others, okay? This is going to be cool. Don't miss the simple gospel. On that note, I'm going to invite Axel Gable to come on up. I thought, we're talking about these little children coming unto me. Let's start with the youngest one. Axel is just a joy, and he's a gem, and he's got something he wants to say to us. Come on over here, Axel. I'm going to move this stool, and I want you to stand up here. I'm going to invite Chris up. I'm going to need you here for your assistance in just a moment. Okay. These are the people. I know, they're very scary people. Some of them ate breakfast. Some of them did not. The ones that did not might be hungry. We want to avoid them. Okay.
Before I knew Jesus as my Savior, I was a sinner. While I was growing up, my mom and dad told me about Jesus. I was 5 years old and sitting on the porch eating chips. There's a song on called No Longer Slaves. I asked my mom, what does a child of God mean? She explained what a child of God means. Then I asked her if I could be a child of God. And she said, yes. I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and for him to come into my heart. Since becoming a child of God, I'm thankful for him coming into my heart and for giving me the Holy Spirit. I desire to live for him.
Axel, before you were born, Annie's far more emotionally stable than I am, so you'll have to forgive me. But before you were born, Axel, we prayed that you would know God, love him, and serve him. That's our prayer for you still, as you grow. And it's so exciting to see how you put your faith in Jesus. As you grow in your faith, there's a couple of verses that, even when you were a young boy, still a baby, that I prayed for you, sung over you, and I want to share those with you now. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And these things he's talking about, like fighting and loving money, those are bad things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we're doing that today. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland to your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, if sinners tempt you, do not give in. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen.
All right, you ready, buddy? All right. I'm going to have you step in, or you want me to lift you in? Chris, I'm going to have you on that side. Is it warm? It's a little cold. What? Insane. So now, to do this well, yep, sit down. I know you're my test subject because you are the shortest one I have. So if you can do this, everyone can do this. So, Axel, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your decision to follow him in the waters of baptism, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lane, there's a baptism certificate on that table. My hands are wet. I'm going to have you grab that off the top. And Faith, you are next. Did she leave? No, she's been. You want to do the students?
What's that?
Do you want to do the students?
Sure.
Okay. I'm going to have you stand up here, Faith. I'll let you handle the microphone because I'm wet. This is your stuff. We'll just set it here.
I started going to Awana around kindergarten. I wouldn't say I necessarily understood everything people were talking about, but as I got older, I learned more and more about Jesus. In the summer of fourth grade, Polly Stish suggested to me that I should go to this Bible camp called Big Sandy Camp. I agreed because it sounded fun. Around the middle of the week, I had one-on-one time with my counselor, Shelby. She was asking me different questions about God, and one of the questions she asked me was, "Have you dedicated your life to Christ?" I answered the question saying, "I don't know," because I truly didn't know. After we were done talking, I thought about that question she asked. But then, at the end of the week, when camp ended, I forgot about most of the things I learned, even the question Shelby had asked me. Up until this year of camp, I forgot and didn't realize that I needed to let Jesus take the way. So this year at camp, I was in chapel, and our pastor, Chris, was talking about these amazing stories that Jesus has done for people's lives. I thought about those and realized that I needed to dedicate my life to Christ and let him take the way. And now I'm here getting baptized, showing people I dedicated my life to Christ.
I'm aging myself. I have notes on paper. The verse I chose to share with Faith this morning is from Hebrews 12, the second part of verse 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is our faith, right here. The beginning of the chapter starts out with, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. The modern day version of that is, it takes a village to raise a child. And I am just honored to be a part of Faith's cloud. Her aunt, who doesn't even live in the area, called the church and said, "I have a nephew and I would like him to come to Awana. Can you arrange for him to get there?" Well, David and I have always driven a car that had room, so we started picking up Derek. And then a couple of years later, his little sister Faith got to come to Awana. So for 7 years, we have been bringing, for a long time, Derek and Faith to Awana. Their mom, who never met us and didn't know who we were and probably didn't know where we were, well, it was just a block and a half away, but mom was faithful and sent her and sent money for her books and her uniforms and came to her awards programs. The Awana leaders just embraced, of course, Faith. Many of you have been her leaders, have been her listeners, and have been part of that. And then, of course, there's Big Sandy Camp. Faith, I wanted her to go. She came to camp work days here and earned scholarships. And as you can see, Big Sandy, all of those things have been a cloud of witness for Faith. I'm excited for the race that is set before Faith. I'm confident that she has fixed her eyes on Jesus. And I'm just as excited to help her along as she perfects that faith.
I'm going to move this because it may get wet.
Okay.
Yep. Okay. All right. Go ahead and sit down. It worked for Axel. It's going to work for everybody.
Go ahead and plug your nose if you'd like. Faith, because you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mary. Yeah. I'm going to have you up here, Mary, if you would. Yeah. Okay. Again, I'm going to have... he's coming. Yep. You're good. Stand up. Nope, stand up here. Here we go. Can you hand her the microphone, Ashley? My hands are wet. And if I wreck the equipment, then I'll get a pay deduction.
Jesus, I bounced from church to church with my family, and middle school was very hard. The first time I remember praying to Jesus was for him to take away the pain I was in because I was bullied. I had asked Jesus to protect me from the sin around me, but it wasn't until last Sunday that I realized that I needed Jesus for the sin within me. So I prayed with someone to ask Jesus to forgive me for my sin, and I believe in him, and I want to serve him. I want to get to know him more and more. I am choosing to get baptized because I have a relationship with Jesus.
I've had the opportunity to know Mary now since early February of this year, and she's just a gem. She has just such an amazing heart. And the scripture that I'd like to share with you this morning, Mary, directly pertains to your testimony and what you've experienced. And it comes from John chapter 14, and it's verse 27, and it says this: I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so do not be troubled or afraid. Mary, you have chosen to put your faith and trust in Christ, and I am so incredibly proud of that. And sometimes we have a tendency to work for God but not actually know God, and we read about that in Matthew chapter 7. And sometimes we have a tendency to want to use God as a get-out-of-whatever is going on in our life type of card. But the Bible tells us that God certainly hears our prayers, and he loves us. But in order to be saved, we must come to terms with the sin that we have within us, and we must allow the blood of Christ to blanket that sin and to freely accept the grace that Jesus Christ offers. And you did that, Mary. You recognized your need for Jesus, not just to help you with the problems that you have going on the outside of your life, but you recognized that you needed Jesus for the sin within you. And you have been reborn and given God's Holy Spirit, and you are beautiful and you are free, and it is absolutely stunning and fantastic that we get to be a part of this and help you along your faith journey. There's four questions I typically ask students when I ask them to share their faith story. I ask them to tell me how their life was before they knew Jesus as their Savior, and Mary and I have had a number of discussions about this, and then I ask them how they first encountered Christ, and we had a number of discussions about that, and then I ask them this question. It's an important question. How did you come to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And you have taken that step of faith, Mary. And that brings us to today. And the final question is, what has Christ done in your life since receiving his grace? And for those of you who don't know, I came in late today with a group of students. We just got back from Egan Hills Alliance Church, where we spent the weekend at Summer Blitz down there, and we just had an absolutely phenomenal time of serving the community and serving each other and just growing and engaging in prayer. And Mary, she shared last night we had a group breakout session, and Pastor Lashbrook from Egan Hills was asking some pretty tough questions of the students and asking them to be vulnerable. And Mary stepped out in faith, and she shared with the group just how grateful she was to be able to have served Christ this past weekend and to serve others freely, and that how she was challenged to be stretched during the experiences we had. She tried new food in the Hmong Village yesterday in downtown St. Paul, and she was stretched in that, and she was all in this weekend. And that is a testament to God's Holy Spirit working in your heart and in your life. And I am so incredibly excited and thankful that I'm thankful you're here. I'm thankful you're part of our Alliance Youth Program and a part of our church body, and I'm thrilled to see what God's going to continue to do as you grow in him.
It's warm, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's warmer than the lake last night. That was, whoa, it's cold.
That's right. Okay, turn around.
Yeah, you can go ahead and spin around.
There you go.
Mary, because you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Logan is next. Logan's a little bit nervous, but we can set his mind at ease here. I did get a chance, so last Sunday I met with some of these baptism candidates, and I'll say this about Logan, he's a sharp kid. So he knows what's going on here, but we've arranged a little bit, so what we're going to do in this capacity is I'm going to ask Logan a couple of questions, and he's just going to give us a response. You ready for this?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Logan, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and have you chosen to follow him?
Yes.
And is it your intention today to be baptized, to let all these people know that you love Jesus and are going to follow him?
Yes.
Thank you. Mitch.
Logan, today is the day of your baptism. It is an expression of union with Jesus, a symbol of being reborn just as Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Paul said in Romans 6:4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This submersion underwater signifies your death as a non-believer and your rebirth as one who is united with Christ. Your mom and I love you very much, and we're proud of you.
It's interesting how these kids just hop right in, isn't it? It took me about 15 minutes to get acclimated first.
Go ahead and plug your nose and put your other arm up right over your chest.
Okay,
we got you.
Let you go. All right, Logan, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your choice to follow him in the waters of baptism today, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Got it plugged? Attaboy. Very sweet. Mitch, certificate is right behind you on that table if you can grab his. Perfect. All right, Benjamin. It's a little ironic. We didn't expect this to happen as of last Sunday, but somewhere between last Sunday and today, Benjamin decided to put a cast on his foot. So this is the first time, I think, that we've ever had this as the case. Are you able to get up here? How about let's do this. Wow. Do you need my help for anything?
No.
Can you sit there? Or you want to stand there? Are you okay?
I'm fine.
You're all right? All right. Okay. Carrie, can you help him with the microphone? Because you may have to just hold it for him, too. Ah, whatever. I know. I have one of those, too. Go ahead, Benjamin.
So today I want to be baptized because I want to show my family in Christ that I have let Jesus come into my life, and I'm trying to let him control my life so I can go into heaven with him and live with him for the rest of my life.
I'm so proud of you, buddy. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Benjamin, we are so excited about your decision to follow Jesus and all that he has in store for you. He does have a very special plan and purpose for you. We pray that you will be strong and bold, letting your light shine for others to see him through you. He will always be with you, just like Daddy and I will always be here for you. We love you and we're so proud of you.
So we've got some reinforcements for this one. So Dave's going to come and help us out. No, hang on. You still have a cast on your foot that we can't get wet. So... yeah.
This is warm.
Yeah, I know. Thank you for that. Okay. Your dad's going to help keep that elevated.
Yep.
You all right?
Right there.
Wow.
That.
How are you doing? You're okay?
Yeah.
We're going to try to make this as efficient as we can then, okay?
I'll hold the pack if you want to help.
All right. All right, Benjamin, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your choice to follow him in the waters of baptism today, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So just future reference, no excuses, right? It's like, oh, I can't this year. I got this cast on my arm. All right. Erica, you're next. Thank you.
I'm Erica, and I'm 9 years old. I'm going into the fourth grade. I was about 3 years old when I asked God into my heart. So when I was three, I was fighting with my sister, Carissa. I felt like I needed God in this situation. So I went into the bathroom and prayed and asked God into my heart. A few years later, at Awana, Miss Karen filled out and gave me this certificate. So I'm getting baptized so I can show you all that I've accepted Christ into my heart.
Erica, did you know that you're our seventh grandchild? Do you also know that the number seven is a very special number? The number seven is associated with luck, and we're certainly lucky to have you. The number seven matches memory capacity. Adults can remember up to seven things in order. So Grandpa and I should remember your name. The number seven is a prime number. Prime numbers can be described as independent, and that you are. The number seven is also the most favorite number, the most popular favorite number, and we think you'll have no trouble being popular. According to the internet, in the Bible, the number seven is used 735 times. You might want to verify that with your dad, because I didn't count those. In Genesis 2:3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. In Revelations 8:2 it says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Scholars have found that the number seven often represents perfection or completeness in the Bible. Erica, you've always been our perfect little angel. And now that you've taken this step into your faith and baptism, you are now God's perfect, complete, holy angel. We're very proud of you and love you very much.
Good morning. My name is Sarah Olson, and I am Erica's mother. As mothers and daughters do, Erica and I have a few things in common. We both like treats. We both like to sleep in. We both like spending time outside in the summer. But we also have something else in common, our birth order. Erica is the baby of our family, and so am I. I remember Erica picking up her sister's copy of Brio magazine last March. An article on birth order sparked her interest. You remember this? Next thing I knew, Erica was laughing out loud at the following quote about the youngest member of the family. The quote stated, "When your siblings want something from mom or dad, who do they send to do the asking? You. Because you are the most likely one to accomplish the mission." And the humor from this statement came because you know how true that is in our house. She sent on a lot of errands around the house. But Erica, you show a willingness to serve others, and I believe that comes from your heart for others. I remember you putting together a going away gift for a class member that was moving away and spending hours preparing a small welcome gift for a new student that was coming to your classroom. You care about others. There's a passage in the Bible that talks about what you do for others. Matthew 25 gives examples of giving someone something to drink or welcoming a stranger in. Verse 40 says, "Whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you do for me." Erica, your heart for serving others is a way that you also serve Jesus. We have something else in common. We both love Jesus. Because of your love for Jesus, you are willing to show him to others by serving them. I pray that you continue to love Jesus and serve him and others for the rest of your life. I'm proud of you today for standing here and showing everyone how much you love Jesus and desire to follow him. I love you.
What's your vote, warm or cold?
Warm.
Yeah, see? Sit down. Erica, because of your love for Jesus, your choice to follow him, and your choice to be baptized and following him in the waters of baptism today, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lyrica.
Me and my grandma would go to church every Sunday, but one week something came up and we had to stop going. I had forgotten most of the stuff we learned at church and didn't really think about it. Then one week in third grade, I had started going to this thing called Awana. I had went till it ended at the end of the school year. Towards the end of Awana, they started talking about going to this Bible camp called Big Sandy Camp. I didn't think much of it until my friend Faith told me she went every year and asked if I was going too. Later that night, I talked to my family about it, and they said I could go. Then came August, and I went to the camp. I felt like I was really connecting to God, but when I really knew I wanted to dedicate my life to Christ is when me and my camp counselor, Lizzie, had a one-on-one conversation, and one of the questions she asked is if I was dedicated to my life to Christ yet. And I didn't know what to say, because I had never thought about it. So Lizzie explained to me what it meant. For the rest of the day, I had that question on my mind. So later that night, I thought about the question and realized I needed to dedicate my life to Christ. So I did. Now I'm here getting baptized, showing you all I dedicate my life to Christ.
Good morning. My name is Sarah Olson. Lyrica is part of my middle school small group that meets here at Alliance Church on Wednesday nights. Lyrica, I think the first memory I have of you is your beautiful smile. You always seem to be cheery and bring a smile to those around you. I remember lots of deep questions that we talked about in small group, like, will there be cute boys in heaven? To which, of course, I answer, if you tell them about Jesus. On a more serious note, our discussions have often led us to talking about heaven and questions like, will we remember the people we loved in heaven? It was on one of these nights about heaven that I went around and confirmed with each of the girls in the small group that they indeed did know Jesus, and confirmed with you, Lyrica, that you knew he was the only way to heaven. If I remember right, that was the first time you expressed interest in baptism and wanted to do that because you do know Jesus for your personal Savior. Lyrica, I'm proud of you for taking this next step in your faith, to stand publicly and express your faith in Jesus. I hope to have many more deep discussions on your faith in the years to come, and I hope you always remember to tell all the cute boys about Jesus. I wanted to close with this verse about heaven. It comes from John 14, 2 and 3. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am? And Lyrica, as a follower of Christ, this is what you have to look forward to, a place in heaven with Jesus.
Lyrica, you've chosen to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
One left. Vivian, come on up.
Good morning, church family. I'm Vivian Struffert. I grew up on a farm east of Buckman, so this is very familiar to me. After graduation, I spent 42 years working and living in Bloomington, Minneapolis. And after getting laid off for the second time, I retired early and moved to Pierce. I spent the next several years searching for a church. I visited this church with my sister Nancy, and as I recall, the first message I heard from Pastor Ryan was a lawnmower video. Very memorable. I was drawn back here several times, and now I've been here for just over a year. From the first visit, I always felt welcome here. Thank you all for that. I have always gone to church and have read through the Bible several times, and now with Pastor Ryan, we have someone who can explain it all. I was baptized as an infant, and now as a follower of Christ, I have chosen to publicly state I am willing to die to myself and align with the resurrected Jesus. Pastor Ryan's email says, why not now? Thank you for your words. Thank you all for sharing this special day with us.
I first met Vivian when she began attending Alliance Church a little over a year ago. When Ryan and I met with you, Vivian, about your choice to be baptized, you shared a story with us about how your name was chosen. And there's a little family joke about that you can ask her about. But it sparked in me an interest to know what your name means. So I took the opportunity to look it up, and the meaning of the name Vivian is lively. This meaning seems fitting for what I know of you. My first impressions of you and your interactions with others convey a love for life and a love for people. You have the ability to bring a hug and some humor to those you come in contact with, and you truly are a lively person. Even more than that, I've noticed a quest for knowledge about your faith. Not only have you regularly attended church, you also have come faithfully to the membership class, and you took diligent notes to find out more about life in Christ. You searched for truth in your consistent study of the Bible during women's Bible study, and you truly desire your life to come from Christ. The following verse makes me think of what I have seen in you, Vivian. Christ says of himself in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I know that your decision to be baptized was a tough decision for you, but I commend you for your obedience in being baptized today.
Glasses on or off? I'm going to hand them to Sarah.
Where's the chair?
I can get you one if you really want one. Okay. Sit down there.
I'll probably flood.
You're going to be fine. Slide you forward. There we go. Vivian, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your choice to follow him in the waters of baptism today, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You want to plug your nose? You did it. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. You've seen and heard 8 amazing testimonies of a simple gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something to have to be complex and have all the rules. We've heard some simple testimonies from very young kids and simple testimonies from adults, but it's the same gospel. It's a simple gospel. All we have to do is let go of all of these things that we use to kind of hold us back and embrace the free gift that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you to reflect on that, to worship the God who offers that as we worship together and celebrate these baptisms together.